Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 8. For you were once darkness. I don't care if you were raised in the church. I don't care if you were in Sunday school the third day you were alive. I don't care if you were in every Christmas pageant there ever was as a child. Every one of us was born darkness, and it is true of us, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. I just need to stop there one more time and say this. We don't automatically know what pleases the Lord. This craziness that swept through the so-called church a few years ago, WWJD, if we ask ourselves what would Jesus do, we should most of the time do the opposite, because God says His ways are not our ways. If you want to please the Lord, you need to learn what pleases Him. And the only way to do that is this. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed to the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to focus today on a concept that we all know so well, but we need to be reminded, because we constantly try not to think this way. We constantly are going, oh! And that is this. It says in our reading today, verse 16, I'm going to start in 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Let me reassure you of this. The days we live in are evil. Today, as someone was praying, they talked about being lukewarm. I remember when I was first saved 40-ish years, over 40 years ago. The great preachers of that day talked about the lukewarmness in the church and warned about the lukewarmness. And let me reassure you, if you were not on fire for Christ 40-some years ago, those were white-hot days compared to today. If they were concerned about the lukewarmness, I didn't live when they had lived. They had lived in days when it was hotter still. They warned of days like today. They saw it coming. What's destroyed us, though, is that it has happened slower and more gradually than most of us thought. The temperature didn't drop into the freezing, it just slowly drifted down a half a degree. You ever been in the house when the heat goes off? And at first you don't notice. And then you think it's maybe you. You go, oh, I'm a little... And you're slow to realize that, wait a minute. Now maybe when your coffee freezes over, I want to say three things about these three verses, verses 15, 16, and 17. First of all, I want to talk about evil days. Ecclesiastes 12:1 tells us this. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember the Creator in the days of your youth before, and the King James translates it, before the evil days come, when my soul shall say, I find no pleasure in them. Anybody here finding it hard to find pleasure in the days these days? Just that pervasive emptiness. Colorlessness. Some of you are as old as I am or older, and you remember the black and white TVs. You turn on a movie these days and it's black and white, and the kids go, oh, I don't want to watch that. Do you remember the first time you looked at a color television and those shows that you were used to in shades of gray were suddenly alive with color? We're going in the opposite direction. The color is washing from our land, and the gray is emerging. I want you to think about one thing. If you are feeling that, it is not that something is necessarily wrong with you. It is an accurate reflection of what is going on. Paul says this, 2 Timothy 3:1. 2 Timothy 3:1. We all should know this verse by now because it's being played out in our day, and we need to know this. He says, but know this first. He says, this is really important. Don't lose sight of it. In the last days, there will be troublous times. And then he goes on to list the moral bankruptcy of those days. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 24:12, he said, and because lawlessness, other translations say iniquity, sin, will abound, the love of most will grow cold. But I want you to understand that there is hope in the evil day. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Ephesians 6, 13. I'm going to start at 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. A law won't stop it. You cannot build a wall to keep it out. Our struggle is against rulers, authorities, the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is what he therefore says. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes. Notice something about that. Notice what little two-letter word is not present in that verse. If. It is never a question of if the evil day will come. It is always a matter of when it will come. The wonderful thing about when God's people get serious and seek Him with their whole hearts is you can put off the evil day for a whole generation. It's happened in human history before. You can have 20 or 30 or 40 years before the evil day returns. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But it always returns. There is always a when the evil day comes. But here's the second thing I want you to see. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Here is the good news. Just because we live in a day of evil does not mean that we cannot stand against it. Now, let me give you a warning here. Paul does not say, so when the evil day comes, hey, you're a believer, everything will be fine, don't worry about it. Does he? What does he say? He gives us two instructions here. First of all, he says we have to prepare for the day of evil. He says, therefore, what? Put on the armor. Let me stop right there. Let me stop right there and say one thing. This armor is not physical. It's mental. It's spiritual. At least one component of that armor is our attitude. I've always been amazed when I've taken people on trips that people are basically clueless and they will just walk around as though they don't have a care in the world. I remember one year we were out at Creation and Kathy and I had rented this big 27-foot flat-fronted RV for the kids to sleep in. And the thing was the size of a house, slept 20-something people, beds everywhere in it. The guy had custom built it to rent it out. And it was this massive, bouncing, unwieldy thing, and he put the horn of a used Yugo in it. And so you'd be coming down the road in this monster box, and you'd hit the horn and go, meep, meep. Sounded like the Roadrunner going off. And the brakes were lousy. I mean, you know, you put both feet on the brakes, shoved with all your might, and hoped you'd stopped in 3 or 4 football fields. So I'm bouncing down this road, and the shocks, he'd mounted the shocks upside down. He'd just repaired it. So instead of just driving, and there was so much weight in the back, especially if kids were sitting in the back, the front would bounce like it was a whale going, or dolphin going through the water. So I'm going down this road at Creation, and it's like this. And there's this line of like 8 or 10 kids walking side by side across the whole road from ditch to ditch. And I'm coming down this hill, and I see them there, and I slam on the brakes, and it kind of slowly starts winding down towards, but it ain't going slow that quickly. So I hit the horn, and it's like, beep, beep, meep, 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 meep. And they utterly ignored it. They thought it was a Volkswagen behind them. and I'm going, me, 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 me. And finally, one of them turned around to, like, you know, tell me to knock it off. And they see this wall of steel coming at them. And they screamed and scattered like roaches in the light. And I sailed through the middle of them. Here's the point I want to make. I see so many Christians today sauntering down the road. And the warnings that God has given us are like this little me, 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 and we're totally ignoring it. And we're not putting on the armor. We're not armoring our minds. We're not putting on that helmet of salvation that armors our minds. We have the attitude that these are ordinary days. Why can't everything just be wonderful? Oh, instead of steeling ourselves for battle. That we live in hard days, that we live in evil days, and there are going to be things, and we need to stand against it. We need to have that attitude. Turn with me over to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Oh, goodness gracious, time is rushing on. 1 Peter 4. Look at what it says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what it says. Therefore, 1 Peter 4, 1, since Christ suffered in his body, what does it say? Arm yourselves with the same attitude. I don't believe we're on a war footing. We're acting like the evil around us is just some temporary little storm and it'll blow over and things will get better and things will go back to the way they used to be. And we don't have the attitude that we need to stand against the evil days. Ever watch a horror movie? I don't know if the people in horror movies have three brain cells functioning or what it is, but you know, people make fun of it, but they do it over and over again in the movies. I guess they do it in real life, too. There's the spooky old house. Let's go up to the spooky old house. After the third of them dies, they go, oh, let's split up and search for... They just can't wrap their heads around the idea that they're in a terrible situation. They're unprepared. They're unarmored. They haven't armed themselves with an attitude that says, these are bad times. I need to be prepared. I need to be mentally strengthened. Second of all, he says, that we need to armor ourselves, Ephesians 6:13, put on the full armor, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Here's the second thing he says, you can stand your ground. There is no reason for you to be defeated. There is no reason for you to lose. If you will prepare yourself, even in evil days, you do not have to be the victim. We live in a society that has a victim mentality. Everybody wants to be a victim. Oh, poor me. I'm a victim of... You don't have to be a victim. You can be a victor. It says you can stand up under it. You can stand your ground. Let's go back to Ephesians 5 because there's a second thing I want to say. Look at Ephesians 5, 17. Here's the second thing. The first is there are evil days and we are in them. Here's the second thing. Look at verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be foolish. We live in idiot times, stupid times, foolish times. People have turned off their brains and have simply begun to stand around drooling on themselves. You turn on the television and you listen to the people that are supposed to be experts in the areas of politics or religion or any other topic, and you look at them moving their mouths and you go, how do they have enough brain cells to make the mouths flap? People say the most ridiculous, stupid thing. And they do it with a straight face. The Bible predicted that. It said that would happen. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Romans 1, 22. Notice what it says in Romans 1, 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became wise. Fools. What's Psalm 14 say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. As we live in a society that evermore turns its back on God and chases after immoral pleasure, we live in a society that is ever more foolish. People teaching in college are foolish. The people in the media are foolish. The politicians are foolish. We pastors are foolish. Again, this was predicted. Look at 2 Timothy 3:13. 2 Timothy 3:13. What does it say? 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters or seducers, depending on the translation, will become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You say, how can people believe some of the stuff they say? And there's a simple answer. They have deceived for so long that they themselves have deceived themselves. And you know what the worst deception in the whole universe is? Self-deception. Because there's almost no escape from that. But again, God offers hope in foolish times. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Let's begin at verse 11. Matthew 24, 11. Now, let me assure you, throughout Matthew 24, and we've done this before, and we need to maybe refresh it again, but throughout Matthew 24, Jesus jumps back and forth in time throughout the end time. Sometimes he's talking about the days before the tribulation period. Sometimes he's talking about the days before the rapture. Sometimes he's talking about the time of the rapture. Sometimes he's talking about the time before his return in glory. And the context determines which of those things he is. And you have to read very carefully because he'll jump times back and forth without much notice. You have to follow him very carefully. That's why the Bible says we have to rightly divide the word of truth. But verses 11 to 14 are the time before the rapture. They are talking not about during the tribulation period, but before the tribulation period, because it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This is prior to the rapture. And it says, verse 10, let's start in verse 10. At that time, many will turn away from the truth, from the faith, and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. What's the next word? But. You see, there's a but there. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, here's the good news. We can stand firm to the end. We don't have to be one whose love gets cold. We don't have to be one that's deceived by the deceivers. We can see the truth even if others refuse to. We don't have to be one who gives in. He goes on and says this. Look at verses 24 and 25. Matthew 24. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles. How much of the church today is chasing after preacher so-and-so because he claims to have done a miracle? How many deceivers are there up there that get up there and fake miracles? Remember the expose a number of years ago about some famous faith healer that would stand up there and he goes, I see someone in the audience. I see them right now. Their name is John. John has leukemia. And meanwhile, an expose, a reporter, expose reporter, a depth investigator had a scanner and was scanning the frequencies, was hearing the recording, the conversation from his little flunkies in the audience that were feeding him this information. People are out to deceive. And people who chase after signs and miracles will be deceived. Because there will be miracles that are not from God. They are from Satan. And if your trust is in miracles, you will be deceived. Miracles deceive. Pharaoh had his miracles, didn't he? His enchanters could turn their rods into snakes. This never does. Perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. And I've had people say, well, you know, it's not possible. I don't know. I think he's giving us warning. Look at verse 25. See? I've told you ahead of time. Jesus said, I'm warning you right now, this stuff is going to happen. Last thing. Oh, we're in good time. Last thing, let's go back to Ephesians 5 because I've got one more thing I want to say about it. Ephesians 5, verse 16. Ephesians 5, 16. Here's what he says. He says, making the most of every opportunity. I get two things out of that phrase. First of all, there may be few opportunities. I've lived in days when there were many, many opportunities. When I first came to Christ, you could simply walk out onto the street and start talking to people, ask them a couple of questions, and within 10 minutes, you could be engaged in a serious discussion about Jesus Christ with people that were interested in hearing the truth. If you walked out on the street for an hour, you could talk to probably 5 or 10 people, every one of whom had some level of interest. He says, make the most of the opportunities, because in evil days, the opportunities are much fewer, much rarer, and much more precious. We need to not waste them. There may be few of them. We don't know how many opportunities we have. Galatians says in Galatians 6, when he talks about the laws of sowing and reaping, he says, therefore, his conclusion is, therefore, as we have opportunity. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. In evil days, we have less opportunities than at other times. We need to grab hold of everyone we have. Make the most of them. But let me say a second thing. We need to enjoy the opportunities we have. We need to celebrate them. Because they're rare, we can sometimes get so discouraged, oh, it doesn't seem like anything's going right in my life. Ever feel that way? We need to celebrate the opportunities that we have, because they are not an every minute occurrence. But here's the second thing I want us to see. He says, making the most of every opportunity, he says there will be opportunities. Let us be perfectly clear about that. There will be opportunities. They may not be abundant, but they will be there. It is not that we have to drag ourselves to heaven with a ball and chain and go. We can have the attitude of Paul, who, although he ended his life in evil days, could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give, not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. There will be opportunities. Look for them. Celebrate them. Joy in them. And somebody will say, you don't know what's going on in my life. It's so hard, the people at work, and I go home, and yada, yada. Yes, I know. I live in the same days you do. And I have kids. There are opportunities. Take joy in them. Third of all, don't waste them. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told at the very end of his life? He told two similar parables at the very end of his life, before his time of turning to the cross. There was a man who had some servants, and he gave them money. He said, use this till I come. Do you remember he mentions in the parable three specific servants? What did the first servant do? He went out and he did not waste his opportunity, did he? What did the second servant do? Even though he'd been given less, he didn't sit back and go, you know, I'm not as talented as this other person. I can't do nothing. Woe is me. No, he went out. And he didn't waste his opportunity. Now, what was Jesus' response to those two people? He commended them. There's a third guy. What did he do? He wrapped it in a cloth and buried it deep, and boy, he held on to it. But the whole time he was holding on to it, he was wasting his opportunity. Our lives are too short to waste opportunities. I am still praying that I might end my days in the glorious light of God's nearness and presence and power. I want to live to see the day when the church is that glorious church that Jesus speaks of in Ephesians, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I want to see a church where when the people come into Sunday school and they have an hour beforehand, they're not talking about how they did in the casino last night. They're talking about the prayer meeting or the Word of God that they were studying early that morning, or the friend they were praying for or talking to. I want to live in the glorious sunlight of where Christians don't get together complain about their marriages or their home life or their kids, where they live in the sunlight of a family that is filled with the power of Christ. I want to live to see the days like happened 100 and some years ago when the pit ponies don't know what to say because the men aren't using all the words they used to use before. I am amazed at the people that I see around me that claim to be Christians, that talk about their church, and then something bad happens and they cut off with a whole line of swearing and they go, oops, I shouldn't have said that. Really? Yeah, you probably shouldn't. But more than that, it shouldn't be filling your heart. What's wrong with us? I want to live in a time when a person bangs their hammer, their hand with a hammer, and they jump around saying, praise God, glory to Jesus. You say, that can't happen. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. Let me give one last thought, and then I'm done today. Here it is. Do you know what the reality is in evil days? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about, and do not let this world squeeze you into its mold. Do you understand that in evil days, the pressure of the world squeezing on us gets worse? Do you understand that? Do you feel more squeezed than you've been in the past? You should, because it's happening. But here's the thing about being squeezed. When you put something in a press and squeeze it, we used to do this every fall. I loved it up where I grew up. There were a whole bunch of these little private apple presses there, and they'd make apple cider, and they'd sell it regionally over the whole area, fresh apple cider. Oh, that's good stuff. Don't drink too much of it, man. You'll be sicker than a dog, but it is good. But you know what I learned in squeezing those apples? If you put good apples in, man, you get great cider. If you put bad apples in, it don't taste so good. Because you see, in evil days when we are squeezed, in any day when we are squeezed, when something squeezes us, a circumstance in your life, a situation, a problem, a hardship, a persecution, a trouble, a burden, a load, when any of those things squeeze us, do you know what that does? It merely brings out what's inside. Our problem is not the circumstance, because that's only a squeezing. Our problem is what's inside. And if the circumstances of our life are squeezing us, and bad stuff, we see bad stuff coming out, anger, bitterness, and all the fruit from that, then it's not the circumstance that's doing that. It's what's inside us. And so Paul ends this section in Ephesians, verses 18 to 20. He says, don't get drunk on wine. Anybody ever tempted? Maybe it's not alcohol. What is it? What temptation tempts you when you feel squeezed? I deserve something better. Maybe it's shopping. Maybe it's illicit passions. What is it that tempts you? Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do you listen to godly music? I remember years ago, Bill McCartney, founder of Promise Keepers, saying that if you as a young man want to do one thing to change your spiritual life more than anything, throw out every single type of non-Christian music and listen to nothing but Christian music. It'll change your life. Because you see, when you begin to fill yourself with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's what comes out. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our... See, he said, what we need to do is fill up the inside so that when we get squeezed, the only thing that there is to come out is the good stuff. And if you're not feeling that today, then my challenge to you is begin to fill yourself up. Let's bow together. Oh God, I don't know if I'm at the point today where I can say thank you for the evil days. The Bible says give thanks in everything. So I should do that. But I don't know, Lord, it's hard. I so often want to cry out. I so often want to echo the words of the psalmist, how long, O Lord? Every time I think we've hit a new low and I go, wow, it can't get worse than that, I am always disappointed. Lord, you've warned us that evil days would come. That every day wouldn't be those wonderful days in the sunlight at the Mount of Transfiguration. You warned us that we would go down, back down the mountain into the valley, and that there would be demon-possessed people waiting there for us. Lord, you've given us wonderful wisdom. First of all, you have given us warning. You've told us that the deceptions would come, that the evil days would come, that the wicked ones would come, that we would wrestle against not flesh and blood, but spiritual entities of great power. Lord, you've also assured us that we can have the victory, that we don't need to be victims, we can be victors. I thank you for all of this. Lord, I pray that I might be wise, not be the fool that are so filling those around us. That I can be wise and heed your warnings and obey your word and be filled with the Spirit and stand against the evil day. I thank you for that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.